This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is a sermon, Why Did God Make Human Beings the Way He Did? And we're going to look at some very easy-to-understand scriptures and have an overview as to why God made us the way that He did. And here's a principle that we can follow, which is through the Bible, too, as Jesus said there in Revelation, the first chapter, I'm the beginning and the ending, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, which tells us that there is a consistency in God's way and God's plan and God's creation to accomplish His purpose. So let's come to Genesis, the first chapter, and we're not going to read a single scripture that we haven't read before, but what we want to do is put it together in such a way as to answer the question, why did God make human beings the way that He did? Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us. Now this refers to the one who became God the Father and the one who became Jesus Christ later, because the Lord God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. So let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now what was the purpose in doing that? God never did that with any of the other creatures that He created. Yes, some angels are made in the likeness of men, but others are not. So why did God do this? Then He went one step further. He gave them dominion over everything that He created on the earth. Now, verse 27, so God created man in His own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created He them, and for a great and tremendous purpose. Because He said, verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. And with that, then, when you have dominion, you have choice. And God has given all human beings choices. And so this becomes a very important thing in having an overview. Why did God make man in His own image? What was the purpose of that? We see other animals such as the chimpanzees and apes and various other of the monkey family who look similar to men in certain ways but are not. Man is special. And man is special because of God's direct involvement in creating him. And also we're going to see through procreation God's direct involvement in creating all human beings. Now let's come to chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know the rest of the story. God said, put him in the garden to dress it and keep it, and that also meant to guard it, to protect it, to watch over it, and set before him the choices. Because if God wanted to make us robots, He could have made us robots. But how many would be happy if you were a robot and you could do nothing more than just be a repeat machine? See, God made us in such a way that we think, we can create, and all of these are qualities of God. None of the other animals or creatures that God created can do what man can do. For example, we have two nice little puppies at home. They're full-grown dogs, but they're puppies because of their size. And we have a little kennel for them. And when we want to put them in the kennel, for example, we had some work done and some men came over, and so we had to have them in there so that that our vicious dogs wouldn't run and attack them, you know. But we put them in the kennel and shut the gate, and there's nothing they can do. They can't get out. Now, they might look around. They can't dig out because we have cement square blocks put over the ground. Then we have cemented in steel post and chain link fence. However, if men were put in such a place with their thinking ability, they would soon figure out a way to get out. Because man was made to think, and God has given human beings thinking powers and choosing powers that are very close to His, because we're made in His likeness. Now also we're made in His form, in His image. So human beings are the image of what God is. Now let's cover something else here that's important for us to understand. That because God's plan is so great, and choice is absolute, God has given us choice and we must make the choice, that God has provided a way to overcome the mistakes that human beings make. But we are so close to what God is that men of themselves have powers very close to God. And as we've seen there in the rebellion at Genesis 11, that whatever man thinks he can do, he can do. That nothing would be restrained from them which they can imagine to do. So you just keep reading about all the things that men can do and find and make and so forth. And it's astounding. Now there was the fallen angel Satan who knew this. And Satan and one-third of the angels rebelled against God when they found out the plan of God, that God was going to make human beings after His image, after His likeness, and offer them eternal life that would be above them. So this is why when the serpent was allowed to come into the garden, now Adam should have kept guard over it. And when the serpent tempted Eve, and she ate of the fruit, and she gave to her husband who was with her, and there are many things you could cover concerning that. But what was it that he said to them? He said to them, you could become as gods, deciding good and evil, because that's the kind of mind that God gave human beings to choose, to decide, to judge, and all of this sort of thing. Now, the key is this. God's plan is to bring us into His family, but Satan's way to destroy man is to offer it to him in the flesh. So that is what happened here in Genesis, the third chapter. Now, let's come to the book of Revelation. Let's come to Revelation 13. As I said, we started out the beginning and the ending. So let's go to the end. But right here in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the seventh division also of the Bible, we find a very interesting statement in Revelation 13. And it's also very interesting in where this is placed. Because it has to do with the beast whom Satan gives power to, who rules over all the nations, and is the most evil man with the power of Satan behind him to ever exist in the history of mankind. So let's pick it up here, Revelation 13 and verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints to overcome them, see, because we are going to be tested unto death, whether we will receive eternal life as God is determined to give it. And he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, isn't that interesting that that is put in this particular place? Now, we won't get into a discussion of what is the unpardonable sin, but that is a complete rejection of God, which is a choice that a person could make. But what I'm pointing out here is that from the beginning of the creation, God made provision to save his creation of man so that he could come into the family of God. And God's purpose, God has said, as I have proposed, so will I do. As I have thought, so shall I accomplish. And so we find that even with the problems with Adam and Eve and being expelled from the Garden of Eden and everything that took place there, God's plan is not going to be obliterated. Because man is made in the image and the likeness of God, therefore, given these choices, man must be given a way to be redeemed, which is also a choice. Now let's come back to Genesis, and let's talk a little bit about God from this point of view. Adam and Eve were able to talk to God directly. They lived with God in the Garden of Eden. And of course, living with God in the Garden of Eden was a type of what it's going to be like living with God in New Jerusalem in the entire spiritual realm. So the beginning and the end always tie together. But how did God appear to Adam and Eve? Now, we have two problems that need to be addressed in this. First of all, we have this in Exodus, the 34th chapter. Let's turn there for just a minute, because this becomes very important for us to understand. Exodus 33, actually, says 34 at the top of my Bible. So we can conclude from this scripture that when God appeared to Adam and Eve and whoever would come to the east entrance of the Garden of Eden after they were expelled from it, because that's where God would meet with man, and that's where Abel offered his sacrifice, etc. And God talked with Abel, and God talked with Cain, and God talked with all of the patriarchs, and he talked with Noah and his family and so forth. However, God did not appear in his glory, because here's why. Exodus 33 and verse 18. And he said, that is Moses to God, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face. You cannot see my face, for there is no man, there shall no man see me and live. Because of the difference of the level of existence of God in his full glory. So God had to appear to Adam and Eve as another human being, though he was God. And this becomes important to understand. Why did God make us in his image, and why did God appear to them in that manner? Now, we also have another scripture here in the New Testament. So let's come to John, the third chapter. John, the third chapter. And you see, part of the reason with most Christianity today is they need to follow the Bible rather than their own ideas and their own interpretations, you see. Now, one man was told by his relatives when he showed them these scriptures, because they were so convinced that their mom and dad were already in heaven. He showed them the scripture in Acts, the second chapter, where the apostle said, David is dead and buried, and his tomb is here with us today. See? So he also showed them this scripture here in John, the third chapter, in verse 13. John 3 and verse 13. And I'll give you their answer to show the power of choice. John 3 and verse 13. And no one has ascended into heaven. Now, it should be a parenthetical statement in your Bible. It is in the Faithful Version. Because Jesus did not speak these words. This was inspired to be put in there by the Apostle John, who canonized the New Testament, so we could understand something about not going to heaven and who has ascended into heaven. No one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, and that's when God was manifested in the flesh, and we'll talk about that in just a bit. Even the Son of Man who is in heaven at the time that John wrote this. See, because when Jesus was speaking, what we have in verse 12 and verse 14 continued right at that point. But when John canonized it, he put this in so that everyone would know you don't go to heaven when you die. See? Now, when he pointed these scriptures out to his relatives, guess what the answer was? Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know my mommy and daddy are in heaven. See? Choice. Now, let's see another reason why God made man in the way that he did. In relationship to God. Why did he make us in his image and after his likeness? For a very special purpose and the very reason of redemption. So let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. Let's see what God did. Because also, some of the relatives of the same man, so he's had some interesting conversation with his relatives, you see. He's telling them about the Sabbath and holy days. And one of the relatives said, well, I'll keep the Sabbath when God comes down and tells me to keep the Sabbath. Well, he said, God did. Genesis 2, Exodus 20, all the way wherever it is the Sabbath. And he said, and by the way, Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath. Well, I won't believe it until God comes down and tells me how to keep the Sabbath. Well, not only did God do it in the Old Testament as the Lord God of the Old Testament, he also did it in the New Testament in a form that this man demanded, that God would come and appear as a man and tell me. See, that's why we have the Bible. See? So here in Philippians, the second chapter, this is the major reason why God made us in his image and his likeness, so that God could redeem us, because he knew when he gave choice that he had to provide a way of redemption. And God also knew that he had to be fair, because human beings want fairness, don't they? It had to be just, because there needs to be justice. It had to be true, and it had to be humble. And it had to be in a form that was human. So that's why he made us in his image, so that he could become a human being just like us. Now let's read it here, Philippians, the second chapter. Verse 5. This tells us the ultimate goal of why God gave us the ability to think that we think the way that we think, and why we think, and why we have choice. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Jesus Christ. And with the word let, that means there's a choice. You have to choose it. This is the ultimate development of the human mind with God's Spirit for the spiritual purpose of God, as we will see in a little bit. Verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, because he was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, we'll talk about the two Jehovahs of the Old Testament, Mark 2:29 here, and a little later. But emptied himself, and that means divested himself of his glory, and his glory, which he showed on top of Mount Sinai when he came down to give the Ten Commandments. And his presence and his glory was so great that all nature was completely upset from the point of view that God was so powerful. When he came down on Mount Sinai, you had the trumpet blowing to announce that he's coming. You had the winds, you had the thunder, you had the lightning, you had the voice of God, and the mountain was on smoke, as it says, or on fire. And I don't know if there were what you would call volcanic rocks, hot rocks coming down off the top of the mountain or not. However, God in his full glorious power, no physical thing can exist in his presence. So that's why in the Old Testament, when he appeared to Adam and Eve and so forth, he appeared as a human being. Now, after the flood, God withdrew and did not come and appear to men like he did then, except to Moses. All the rest he appeared in dreams and visions. With the exception of probably Abraham, he probably appeared as a human being with him on several times. But notice what he did. And when he wrestled with Jacob too. Yes. That's true. Comment made. Good. Thank you. Okay. Notice what he did. See, what does God require of human beings? To be humble. To be obedient. And this is what God did. This is the greatest act of humility on the part of God. No man could ever be more humble than God. See, because the reality and truth is, in order to be God with all that power, you've got to be humble. Because if you weren't, you would abuse it. Yes. There would be no mercy. So what he did, he humbled himself greatly to save his creation, to save mankind. But he emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men. And Romans, the third chapter, said, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to condemn sin in the flesh. Because a great truth in the Bible is this, that God not only took on human flesh, but he took on human nature, the mixture of good and evil, because he had to condemn sin and evil in the flesh, and if he could not overcome it in the flesh, then there would be no salvation for human beings, because he had to pay the penalty for giving the judgment upon every human being to give them the human nature with the law of sin and death. So this is a fantastic thing that God has done. And this is why he did it. Now, furthermore, he took upon himself the form of a servant, or as the Greek is doulos, or you could say slave. He didn't come as king. He came as a human being. He didn't come as some great political leader, but he came as a lowly man, infant. And you see, why did he have to be born of the Virgin Mary and live the life that he did? Because all human beings after Adam and Eve are procreated and are born into the world. And you see, what would happen would be this. If he did not do that, and he planned it this way, but if he did not do that, what would some human being say to God? Well, how can you judge me? You were never a baby. You never had to have a childhood. You never had to grow up. So God can say, yes, I did. Now let's pick it up in verse 8 and continue with it, you see. And being found in the manner of man. Very important to understand. That's what God did. Everything about being a human being, he was completely human, yet God manifested in the flesh, because that's why he created us the way that he did, so that he could do this to redeem his creation. And also to project forward what he is going to do with us in salvation. So notice, he humbled himself. So no man is going to say, oh God, you just required so much of me. What did God require of himself? To redeem his creation, you see. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Because no one's going to say, oh God, you know, you don't know what it's like to suffer the way I've suffered. See? That's why the prophecy was fulfilled that his visage was more marred than any man. Okay. Even the death of the cross came into the world in a time when execution was one of the most vicious in the history of mankind. Now, because he did this, this is telling you the meaning of the scripture, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may have eternal life, is the way that it should read, you see. And may not die. That is, not taste death forever. Because of this, then, at the resurrection, therefore God has also highly exalted him, and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now that's quite a thing that God has done. So you stop and think about it. If you ask the question, God, what have you done for me lately? This is what he's done for all human beings. So that he can save you, that he can bless you, that he can give you eternal life. That's why we are made in his image. Now, we also have something else that's very important to understand, too. We were made to receive the Spirit of God. And in order to receive the Spirit of God, we have to first have the Spirit of man. So let's talk about this a little bit and review just some of this. Let's first of all come to the book of Job. And now we will start talking about, here with the book of Job, the creation of all human beings through procreation. Because, you see, human beings are so important, and life is so precious that God has determined to create all human beings through procreation. This makes man in a special status and woman in a special status. And the way that God has designed it to reflect God, God has given to man only the determination of the gender, male or female. That's why it has to be a male savior to save man and woman. Because a woman cannot produce a man unless the determination of the inheritance from the man is impregnated in her womb. Now, women are very special to God because God made women to be able to reproduce life. And so she's very special in the way that she's made and created to support that life, to bring that life into the world, to nurture, to teach, to train. And this is why God has made women the way that he has. It's not a put down to say that a man is the head of a woman, because the head of every man is Christ and the head of Christ is God. So it's not a put down. It's a matter of a proper relationship. Now, let's talk about here how we are created in the womb. There's a very important scripture. Hold your place here in Job, and let's come to James, the second chapter, and let's talk about life for just a minute in a very simplistic way. The very last verse in James, the second chapter, James 2 and verse 26. Because what happens when there is the conception of a new life in the womb of the woman, a very special spiritual thing takes place. And it's important for all women to realize and understand, which most do, but today too many do not, which is this. Once you are pregnant, it is not your own body alone, because you have a new creation within you. God's creation, as we will see. And it is a spiritual something that happens. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit, that is the spirit of man, is dead. In the same way also faith without works is dead. We won't get into a sidetrack on faith. So there must be the spirit of man at conception. Now, it is absolutely true. You are what you are in the flesh with the spirit of man, which all women have too, because woman, the last three letters is man. So when I talk about man, I'm not excluding women. So those who are all hot for women's rights, please understand God gives you the greatest rights and the greatest blessings, not some movement or group of women in the world. God does. Okay. Now, At conception, they have been able to determine this. I have been able to find, I've only found this mentioned in one book, which is that when conception takes place, there is an immediate electronic, so-called electronic reaction, of 480,000 volts instantaneously. Now, what does this tell us? God is involved in every new human life. Whether the circumstances are in perfection with a husband and wife to clear to the opposite extreme of the most distressful kind of impregnation. God is involved because he set in motion the process. And it is true. You are what you are at the point of conception, and the only difference between you and a full human being, adult human being, is growth. That's it. You are what you are at that point. And God has to give the spirit at the point of conception, otherwise there would be no life. Now, if you don't have the video in the womb, or you haven't seen it on the National Geographic channel, you can write into the office and we will send you a video on in the womb, and you will see that from the very beginning, God has set it forth that he is creating human beings by the reproductive process, which then instills closeness and love and understanding and participation and all of those things, see, in a way that is absolutely fantastic. Now, let's come here to Job 33, and let's see that this is verified in the book of Job. So they had more understanding than we give them credit for. Job 33 and verse 4. Notice this. The Spirit of God has made me. You're made by the Spirit of God even though you're in the flesh. And as we will see, so that you can receive the Spirit of God and then you can become a son or daughter of God. And the breath of the Almighty has given me life, and so God gives breath to every human being, correct? Whether sinner or saint. We all breathe. God created the whole earth and has provided everything for all human beings, which expresses his love to all mankind, whether the just or the unjust. But notice here in verse 8 of chapter 32 of Job, where Elihu said, but there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. So with the spirit of man, we are able to have understanding of the things of men, but also God is able to communicate with us spiritually. God is also able to inspire us with his spirit. Now, let's just jump ahead, and we'll come back. But let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's see about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. So we can get an overview. Why did God make us the way he made us? Well, we have part of it here. God has created us by his Spirit. Because when they show the new life being developed in the womb, things take place in an automatic way, and they do not know the power that keeps it going to create the human being in the womb. But it is a spiritual power of God. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. So God's whole total purpose is far greater, way beyond anything that we can conceive or imagine of. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So this is why the Word of God is so good. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 now, you see. Just like we saw. And the inspiration is of the Almighty. That's what we read back in Job. God reveals them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and that's why the Bible is the most unique book in the world. No other book can do this, because no other book has been inspired by the Spirit of God, so when God's Spirit is in us, we can understand what God has given to us, even the deep things of God. And part of what we're covering here, though it is an overview, covers some of the deep things of God. For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? So that's the Spirit that God gives to all human beings, but that Spirit of man is lacking the Spirit of God to unite with it to make it complete. In the same way also, the things of God knows no man except by the Spirit of God. That's why you can't pick the Bible up and just read it. It's different than any other book. Then it says, now we've not received the spirit of this world, which comes from Satan, but the spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. Now let's come back to the Old Testament again. Let's come to Psalm 139. And let's see also that even during, as we found out here in the book of Job, they had a great understanding about how life comes to be. But also, they had a great understanding of it, and David reiterates it here in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And if you get that video on In the Womb, you will understand this even more. You cannot watch that without going through actually a spiritual experience and understanding and seeing how human beings are born. And this is why we need to understand that the greatest sin in this nation is the killing of 50 million unborn creations of God. That's why we have 1.4 immigrants for every abortion that has taken place. And that's why all the political things of fence building and surveillance and passing laws and voting for politicians will never solve the problem, because there's no repentance to God. Now, back to about being created. Let's pick it up here. He says, let's pick it up here in verse 12, Psalm 139. Now, let's go back to verse 1. Back to verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. God can know the thought of anyone, anywhere, at any time. But he doesn't choose to do so, because he has not made us robots. He's given us choice. You know my down-sitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, especially if the Spirit of God is in you, you see. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together, because you see, your spiritual communication with God is the greatest communication that you can have in your lifetime. And God knows it, and God hears it, and that has to do with prayer, that has to do with your thoughts, that has to do with how you live, that has to do with how you think. That's all involved here. And he says, you beset me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. That's why we have these things revealed to us. we have things revealed to us in the New Testament that David did not have access to. So he says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or that is the grave, behold, you are there. Because he's going to resurrect all the dead, right? Yes. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. So just put in your margin there, Revelation 22, that, you know, there's no night there in New Jerusalem. This is a reference toward that. Now notice, verse 13, you have possessed my reins. And reins is a way of explaining how God can deal with our minds as God in a spiritual way. In a special spiritual way that is not available to any of the rest of his creation. That's why God is determined to redeem mankind. Let's go to the next track, please.